Let's read together now. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Let's ask God's blessing as we look into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your inspired word and for your Holy Spirit who's here to help us understand, to help you move in our hearts and get what you desire, to get what you long for, to get what you love. Us, to get us today. Lord, we pray that you would do something that would bless your heart and change our lives this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Repentance from dead works. We talked about last week repentance from, really, from evil works. We talked about sin. We talked about how important it is for us to define sin the way God does, to see sin the way God does. And most of us, we even talked about some of the Ten Commandments last week. Remember, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie. These obvious sins. And we need to repent from those. But it's interesting that the writer here of Hebrews is really honing in not on these outward obvious sins that we usually think about that we need to repent from. There's kind of the assumption as he's talking to the church that maybe they were a lot like us, that for the most part, most of us aren't involved in gross outward sin, though some of us might be, may still be struggling in some areas, openly or secretly, and God can help us with that. But for the most part, it was something else that they were struggling with, probably unawares. They didn't realize what it was that was robbing them of the power and the joy of salvation, something we call dead works. And so we're going to look at that. You know, usually we think about works or our deeds, and we think of two categories, don't we? We think, well, good deeds or bad deeds. Good deeds or evil deeds, right? You know, doing good or doing evil. But he brings in this category here that he calls dead works. He doesn't call them good works. He doesn't call them evil works. He calls them dead works. So what is a dead work? Simply put, a dead work is a good work that's done for improper reasons. It's good work done not God's way, but man's way, for man's reasons and not God's reasons. That's what a dead work is. And we're going to look into that today. A dead work is something that's done perhaps even in the name of God. It may not be in the name of God. It might just be doing good. And we want to do good. We teach our kids to do good. We want our kids to do good. But we need to understand that the motive, why, that big question, why do we do what we do is so important, isn't it? Motives matter immensely. Motives matter immensely. The works that please God are works, or is service and activity out of that his life flows in and through. His love and his peace and his presence is part of it. Not something we do for him, but something we do with him as an overflow. That's the kind of works that God's looking for. A cooperation with him, not something we do on our own, independent of him. So that's what we're going to look into. Most of us think, when we think of dead works, we think of something like this. This is kind of humorous, I guess. Kanye West, get Kanye out of debt. I think this was a joke. Maybe there was a real GoFundMe page. And some of you are familiar with GoFundMe. It's an internet thing, where social media, where people raise money. We kind of think of, usually as church people, we think of good works, or dead, let me put it this way, dead works, in terms of like works salvation. Thinking you can earn your salvation by your good works. That you can go to heaven by being good, by trying to be good and earning God's favor. That's what dead works are, religiosity. And indeed it is that. It's like kind of our own self-salvation project, right? We're trying to earn God's favor. We're building a GoFundMe, you know, fund here that hopefully will get big enough that it tilts the scale so God changes his ideas about us. God changes his heart. It's just because before now, lightning was going to strike me. God's against me. And if I can do enough good, I'll somehow cause God's thoughts toward me to change. That's a dead work. And it actually basically turns its back on or is ignorant of the gospel, isn't it? We see the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It didn't say God was so angry at you that he sent his son, but it was love that motivated God, wasn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave. It's his love that motivated us. And so we don't do good works to change God's heart about us. Dead works fail miserably. So put on your seatbelts. Put on your big girl pants, your big boy pants, okay? Because we're going to move pretty fast this morning, and the light's going to be pretty bright, I think, as the Lord has his way. Some of these thoughts may be brand new for some of us. And for all of us, including myself, in this recent season of my life, there have been some really eye-opening things going on. God showing me stuff about my motives, stuff about why I've been the way I've been through my life that I haven't really seen. And you know what? Sometimes it's difficult. It's difficult to see things about your motives, see things about your personality, see things about why you've done what you've done in your life that are less than, how shall we say, less than flattering, when you realize I was doing some things for wrong motives. But you know what? Even though it's difficult, it's good to see it, because you can't turn away from something. You can't get free from something unless you see the issue. Are y'all with me? You know, that's what we talked about last week when we talked about the sin underneath sin, remember? You know, it's like, for instance, here's an example of the sin underneath sin. Let's say that you struggle with the sin of gossip or slander speaking evil of people. And our theme this week in BBS was building others up. But let's say you struggle with gossip. You tend to be a talebearer, or you listen to it real readily. Okay, well, I think all of us can recognize that's not good. That's not good. We may see it some in our lives. It may happen more than we realize in our lives, and we don't even know how much we're participating in it. But what is the sin underneath gossip and slander? Why do we do that? Probably there's multiple reasons, but one reason usually is because I'm hurt, I feel threatened, or I feel challenged by you, or maybe you've hurt my feelings and you've made me look less than the way I wanted to look, and so I'm now working to get back what you owe me. I'm returning eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Maybe you are more popular than I am, and some of the friends that used to be mine seem to be spending more time with you. And so I want that attention. I want that affirmation. And so what do? I might gossip. I might be a tailbiter, share some things that will cause people's opinion of you to lessen. So hopefully that will manipulate you to be more preferential towards me. Anybody here want to say that's just an example of the sin that's underneath sin, the root, all the sins that we struggle with? If we'll dig underneath the surface, we'll find usually there's a heart issue down there where we're loving something more than we love God. Something other than God's love and grace is motivating us. And when that's happening, it can look like good works on the outside. It's actually a dead work. Because we're trying to improve on the grace of God. We're trying to do for ourselves what we never can do and what Jesus has already accomplished. And we're trying to improve on that, and we're rejecting that. So, are you ready for the Holy Spirit to take you in your mind, in your heart, in your conscience this morning, wherever he wants to take you? You know, sometimes we need to prepare our hearts for worship. We need to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. And part of that preparation is, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, we say. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Lord, it might be difficult, but Lord, I know you love me. And so anything you're going to say to me is born of love. It's not born of spite. It's not born of vengeance. It's not born of you trying to get back at me. It'll be born out of my true best interest. Do you know that? If God has a word for you, friend, it's always in your best interest. Because that's the only thing he's concerned about. He's only concerned about what's very best for you. And if some point I think different than that, I'm still under a delusion. I'm under lies from this world or something, a lie in my own heart that I believe that puts me in conflict with God. We want to be free from that, don't we? So we're going to look at several categories of dead works. Not by any stretch is it exhaustive. But this is a good sampling, I think, of what the Bible reveals about dead works this morning. Okay, number one, dead works are works intended to impress and earn approval with people and with God. So I'm earning. These are works that I'm doing. These are actions, activities, behaviors, lifestyle, all kinds. I'm doing these things with the intention of changing your opinion about me, changing God's opinion. That's what I think. That's why I'm motivated to do this. Dead works are works intended to impress and earn approval with people and with God. That's another word for control and manipulation, if you think about it. At the bottom, what it is I'm doing stuff to try to manipulate your thoughts about me. I'm trying to raise your perspective of me, your opinion of me through my works. I'm trying to get God to change his mind, to repent about me. God forbid that we should think we could do that, but that's what dead works are. We think we're going to somehow convince God to love us more, to accept us more, because we're doing better, as if we could do that, and we can't. These dead works usually are, it's me trying to get you to see me the way I want you to see me, to get you to do what I think you should be doing so I can be happy or healthy or whatever. Not necessarily evil, but if it's motivated by less than God's heart, it's probably a dead work. This is basically, friends, this is basically the fuel that motivates the entire world. Basically, every social system on this planet, some way or another, operates under this. It's systems that operate without a true knowledge and surrender to the person and love and presence of God. And so we're a world trying to rule ourselves, trying to manipulate and control one another because that's the only way we know to be happy. It's dead works. And we're supposed to repent of them. I'll give you an example. Matthew chapter 6, if you want to flip over there, I don't have it on a slide. Matthew chapter 6, these are the words of Christ. Matthew 6, 1 through 6 says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness, your good deeds, before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that you may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Verse 3. "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The words of our Lord, a real personal, hidden life. Doesn't mean we don't have a public life with the Lord, walking out our relationship, but a real secret, hidden, passionate love relationship with Jesus behind the scenes. So that whatever I do in public is coming as fruit of that, not something I do to fit in and so that people think I'm something that I may not actually be on the inside. You follow me? Dead works portray ourselves in ways that we aren't really by essence in an effort to change the way or to cultivate or to keep goodwill in people's minds towards us. I remember a fellow that during a building program in a church I was pastoring came forward. His last remaining parent had passed away recently, and they were settling the estate. And he had the old home place, the old house that was going to go on the market. And he came and said, "Pastor, we prayed about this. We want to donate this house to the church for the building program." And, wow. I mean, it wasn't an expensive house, but it was going to be a nice chunk of money. And, it's like, wow, thank you. I mean, that's generous. It was a generous offer. But over the next few months, as we began to try to put the house on the market, things kept happening, especially like he would never get any of the things out of the house. We would even offer to bring teams of volunteers to help move stuff to a storage building or to an auction or anything, you know. And he would even get offended. One time the grass was about almost shin high on this place that we basically had been given, though the paperwork had not been completed. And I hired a landscaping team to go by and mow the yard because it was not looking good. And I thought, well, it's ours. Oh, did he get angry? He got so angry with me that I hired some people to mow the. And I told him, I said, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm under the impression that you have given this to the church. We ended up giving it back to him because he was, in his mind, trading that for an invitation to be ordained as a deacon in the church. And because of his motives and because of his attitudes, clearly wasn't someone who was ready for that role of leadership. But he was doing something good, kind of like an Ananias and Sapphira deal, pretending to be really generous when really there's a hook in it, see? I don't think most of us would be guilty of such a flagrant kind of obvious evil motive, I should say. I think for most of us, it's much more subtle, but trust me, you're just like me. All of our hearts, by nature, apart from Jesus, are capable of these manipulative things. And these are dead works, and as we see them, we can turn from them. We can be delivered from them. God will help us. Amen? I remember a guy at the same season, it was a new church. We were raising up a brand new church where there hadn't been a church and winning people to the Lord. And there was a fellow who, this was during the public outreach season of this church. We were meeting out in a park, in a pavilion, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And this guy shows up on a Sunday morning, and boy, you're talking about being the amener. I mean, you'd have thought I was Billy Graham or something. And he's, amen and glory to God. And I'm thinking, wow, this kind of fueled me a little bit, you know. And then Wednesday night, he comes back and he's doing the same thing. He's just, man, he's excited and he's affirming. And, God, good message, Pastor Dane, good message. Then he pulls me off to the side. He said, Pastor Dane, I want to present an idea to you. He said, I don't know, you don't know this, but I'm a pastor as well. I'm not pastoring a church right now, but I'm a pastor as well. You and I could co-pastor this church. He's been there twice. Doesn't know anybody but me. And he's ready to co-pastor the church. I mean, I'm caught by surprise. I can't even believe he's even suggesting that. I mean, it's like, who? And I'm thinking, what do I say? And I look, and this was after the service was over. People are milling around and loving on one another. And my dad, at the time, he and mom were a part of this outreach. Later, he became one of the elders in the church. And he was over in the corner. He had two or three people gathered around. He loved to read Oswald Chambers' Daily Devotional. And he would give those books out to people and encourage them to read. And then he would always follow up. Are you reading Oswald? What's the Lord speaking to you? He just was an exhorter, an encourager. And I said, see that bald-headed guy over there in the corner with those three or four men around him? I said, that's my daddy. He's been coming for about 6 months now. And he's my dad. See what he's doing? I haven't even asked him to teach yet. And he's a teacher. He hasn't even taught yet. In 6 months, I said, you see what he's doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's loving on people. He's loving on people. He's serving and loving on people, not for a position, not for notoriety, not to get his name known. And I said, I tell you what, you come in here, get to know these people and love on these people, who knows what God might do in the future and more a public ministry for you. I don't know, but the first step is learn to love God and his people. How many times do you think I saw that guy after that? Never saw him again in my life. You know what I call that? Oh, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Those would be dead works, friends. If he was in the pulpit, I guarantee it's dead works because he is trying to use people to make a name for himself, to make a ministry for himself. Now, I know most of us would not be guilty of something that flagrant, that, you know, obvious. What about the church member? I'm going to go to Madeline here, not because I have anybody in my mind, just because this is a good illustration. What about the church member who gets his or her feelings hurt because if something happens and there's invariably going to be bumps because we're all sinners and there's going to be times where I disappoint you or you disappoint me or one another. Somebody gets their feelings hurt and they go home and they don't come back. I'm not saying they decide because of some things that they don't agree with, that they need to be somewhere else, and they go plug in and, and serve and worship in some other capacity. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who gets their feelings hurt and they stop going to church altogether. My question would be, why were you going to church to begin with? Why were you gathering for worship? Now, were you gathering for worship because it was an opportunity for you to open your heart to God and to repent and to be vulnerable to Him, to experience His Word, to be taught, to be challenged in a good way, in a godly way from the Word of God, to have opportunities to find other sinners in process, saints that still sometimes sin, let's say it that way, to serve? Or were you going to church to somehow gain something from people, to feel affirmed? Now, obviously, you don't want to come and be beaten up all the time. Obviously, you're going to, and God forbid that we be a church like that. But why are you going to church? There was a lady one time that invited several single ladies out to dinner. True story. Single lady, single woman. She invites them out to dinner. And then several weeks later, she comes to me and she's really distraught. She needs to talk to me. Has an appointment with the pastor, sits down with him. She's offended at these three ladies that she had invited to dinner, maybe to her house, I don't care. But, and then in 3 weeks' time, none of them had returned the favor. And she was just really broken up about it and feeling slighted. And I tried to help her understand. I said, well, you know, prayerfully, I hope that you can find friends, that you find some meaningful relationships here. But if you invited them to dinner for the purpose that somehow that would obligate them to return the favor, says, then your motive was not the free love of God pouring out to them. Your motive had, your act had a hook in it. That's a dead work. It can happen over and over and over again in our lives. And so that's not what we want. Works intended to impress people, that is a dead work. Okay, number two, or secondly here. Works done out of duty and not delight. Dead works are works done out of obligation, but now not out of a sense of joy, not out of a sense of overflow from a relationship with Jesus. Done out of duty, not out of delight. All of our energy and activities, especially related to God, church, spirituality, and even to life in general, that are fueled primarily out of a sense of duty, obligation, or shame avoidance, anxiety, fear of losing reputation, fear of rejection, jealousy, control, manipulation, greed, resentment. You fill in the blanks. Motives like those to do good things are dead works. And they do not convey a blessing. Remember the story. I'll read it. You can maybe just listen to me read through this. It's the story of Mary and Martha. And it's been much used, much abused, actually, as well. I think things have been drawn from this passage that shouldn't have been. But just listen to this. It says, now as they were traveling along, this is Jesus and his disciples, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, I think we must hear the tenderness of Jesus here. Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. You're so distracted, Martha. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The question I have here is, why was Martha doing what she was doing? Her preparations. Well, it seemed appropriate. She was hosting. There were obviously some things that need to be done, right? Having your house ready to host the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory come in your house. I think that's a proper thing to do, have your house ready, isn't it? It's not her service. It's not her works that were the problem. It's the resentment that's coming out of here. Why is she upset with Mary and upset with Jesus? Because they are not doing what she felt like they needed to be doing. Well, was her motive so Jesus could be realized, Jesus could be experienced, Jesus could be seen, Jesus could be welcomed in such a way that he felt comfortable, or like many of us, like all of us at some points, was her motive more about, oh, I don't want to look bad. I don't want my house, I don't want to look bad. I'm in charge of this, or I've got to get all this right, or I'll look like I don't have things together. See, her motive for what she was doing was self-serving. And that's why resentment came out. That's why she's angry with Jesus. Because there's self-serving going on there. It's not God's heart. Now, is this saying so we should never do any work? All we should do is just read our Bibles and pray and never... Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't live like that. He was tired at the end of the day. He worked, he served, he worked. But it all came out of a hidden life with his Father, as we will shortly see. Amen? Look at this verse. Powerful verse from Romans 14. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God, the activity of God, the economy of God, how God gets stuff done, God's purposes and plans and will and mission, God's kingdom. He says it's not eating and drinking. What does he mean by this? It's not rules about what you can eat, what you can't eat, what you can wear, what you can't wear, being so worried about outward things. But he says the kingdom of God is primarily about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the key word there is righteousness. By righteousness, he doesn't mean the kingdom of God is about people bending over backwards, trying their best to make God love them. That's not what he's talking about. Righteousness is a gift by faith. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. Righteousness is the gift of the great exchange. Remember, we've talked about the great exchange. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf at the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is a gift. Righteousness is a clothing. Righteousness is a covering. Righteousness is an identity. Righteousness is a sense of belonging in the family of God that no one can take away. That's not based on how good I am, how smart I am, what color my skin is, what my gender is, what any of that. It's all based upon what Christ himself has accomplished. And if we live in that righteousness, there's nothing left to prove. You've got a place at the table. You've got a place in the kingdom. You've got a place in the Father's heart. There's nothing left to prove. And because there's nothing left to prove, the work's already been done. How do you feel when you finish bush hogging and you mow the yard and you're done? It's still daylight and you got all the chores done and you sit down on the porch, you start drinking some sweet tea and you're looking at that. How do you feel? You feel good. You feel because it's accomplished. Well, see, righteousness in the kingdom is being able to embrace all that God has given us in Christ. And before we do anything, embrace that finished work and realize there's nothing I have to do, there's nothing I can do to make God love me anymore, and there's nothing I'll do that'll cause him to love me less. And so your opinion, her opinion, the church's opinion, that stuff just doesn't have so much bearing on us anymore. So we're free. Are you with me? There's a freedom that comes knowing God's heart for you, and it sets you free from the striving, striving, striving. Works done out of duty and not out of delight. Another verse, this is from the Old Testament. Jesus quotes it in his ministry. Then the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." Their reverence, their service, their activities result in things that they have inherited from their culture, from their church. This is what we have to do. This is how you be a good Christian. This is how you show yourself a good Christian. It's all about works. And these people, the Jews, were doing all the rituals, keeping all of the feasts, doing all of this, eating the right foods, they're doing all this. But their hearts were far from God. And God was saying, "All I want, really, is your heart. I want your heart. Anything you're doing that's not flowing out of me having your heart is not going to have any eternal value. It might be impressive. People might praise you. You might go far in this world, but it's not going to impress God because he wants your heart, friend. He wants our hearts. Jesus came to earth so he could have our hearts. That's what he wants. And once he has our hearts, oh my gosh, he can flow through our hands, he can throw through our feet, he can flow through our mouths. But if he doesn't have your heart, then what's coming out? You. Just you. And people don't experience life, they experience death when that's the case. It's not the words, the hard work, the activity, the serving, ministry, praying that's wrong. It's because it's not the overflow of a heart response to the Lord's goodness and grace, but self-created efforts to manipulate, control, keep, secure God's love and others' esteem. You know, if the only reason I ever brought flowers to Maryland was because, well, what is it? It's our anniversary, so I'm obligated to. And I brought her these flowers out of obligation because I know you'll think less of me if I don't. So here, I want to meet your expectation. Even if I didn't say it, but it was obvious from the essence, from the spirit that I'm doing that in. She's not going to feel treasured, is she? She's not going to feel valuable. Listen, people can tell the spirit in which we do things. Can't we? We can tell. Oftentimes there's a hook in something, and you feel that hook. You may not even put your finger on it, but you know, okay, what is it you want? What is it you're trying to do here? You know, there's something that's off, that's not right. We can feel the difference between the words and acts of service motivated by a sincere love and joy and those motivated by a desire to impress or manipulate. That's dead works. Okay. Works initiated and carried out without the Holy Spirit. Dead works are works initiated and carried out without the Holy Spirit. I know there's a lot of overlap here. What do we have here? This is a picture of the tail wagging the dog, okay? We all kind of can relate to, if we say someone, we got the tail wagging the dog, we got someone trying to be in control who ought to be following, right? It's like a dollar waiting on a dime. You ever heard that phrase? We got a dollar waiting on a dime. That's like when the boss is waiting on the employees. Well, it should be the other way around. It's like tail wagging the dog. That's what works initiated and carried out in human energy without really consulting or being led by the Holy Spirit. It's us saying, come on, God, we got a plan. You come in here and bless our plan. Something's upside down. Something's backwards. I've got the tail wagging the dog. And many times, that's what that's what religion is. Religion is, in one way or another, is mankind saying, okay, we're going to do this, we're going to make these offerings, we're going to build this, and God, you come and bless it. Rather than God being the initiator and us saying, God, what's on your heart? What are you up to? What are you saying? What is your will for my life? Not, I've decided I'm going to do this, God, come and bless it. That's usually what most of our prayers are. And these are dead works. And God's so merciful, many times He blesses it because that's all we ever have. That's, if He's going to show up, He's going to have to do it that way. But it could be different. It could be full of His life because we're listening to Him. We're yielding to Him. You know, often it's hard to recognize the fake. It's hard to recognize works of the flesh, religious works of the flesh, because it's all we've ever been around or seen. And we don't discern the Spirit and life of God. But listen, if you've encountered Him, if you've seen things that are flowing out of His life, you know the difference. I remember at an associational Baptist Association meeting one time that I was an interim pastor at a church, and I was representing that church at an associational meeting. Didn't know anybody. It was a new area for me. But I felt distinctly that the Lord was leading me there. He said, like the Lord said, you're going to meet somebody. I'm going to do something. You're going to hear something. I'm going to speak to you. I went expecting God to do something. God to speak to me. God to give me something. God to meet me. God to show up. So I went and sat through a PhD, D-man, a guy with a doctor of ministry from the biggest church in the Association, preached a flawless, doctrinally flawless message. And I mean smooth as silk, great orator. It was a beautiful message. And I didn't touch the life of God in any of it. There was nothing of life in it. And then there was a little break between in the program, and this guy who was the chairman of the evangelism committee, another pastor of a small church, he came up. Bubba Stahl, I'm going to say his name. He's a friend of mine to this day. Bubba got up, and in about 3 minutes, exhorted about the need to be filled with the Spirit, the need to let God work through our hearts and our churches. And in 3 minutes, more life was communicated than in 45 minutes of that PhD. Do you know God can work through humble vessels that just are getting in touch with Him, whose hearts have been yielded to Him? And then, so what you do then, whether it looks wise or not, whether it looks profound or not, the sweetness of the presence of Jesus can be communicated through it. And people are changed. Listen, people are not changed by you, friend. They're not changed by me. They're changed of any eternal benefit. They're changed when they encounter the Jesus who lives in us. Amen? And He's very pleased to work through us, through our hands, through our feet. But we've got to be experiencing Him. We've got to be walking and flowing with Him. Are you with me? Okay, John 5, we're going to close with this verse. John chapter 5, we're going to look at the example of our Lord Jesus. I'm encouraging you to flip over there with me so you see it in your Bible. John 5, 19 through 21. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." You see, when God shows up in His servants and people see God showing up in His servants, there's a marveling that happens. There's a worship that happens. Not when people encounter me or when people encounter you. They might be impressed, but they're not going to marvel. They're not going to worship God. But when people encounter God through the humble obedience of His servants, and God through us does what only God can do, people encounter God. Verse 21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes." Life-giving ministry, not dead works. Life-giving ministry is what can happen when we learn to abide in Him. And notice this. This is God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. God come down, robed in humanity, living just like we live, in a human body, with the limitations while He was on earth of being in one place at one time, being hungry, hurting, having, when He stumped His toe, it hurt. When people said ugly things about Him, He was tempted to be offended. He didn't take offense because He didn't sin. But He lived like we live. And look at this. Here's God in the flesh, and He says, "I only do what I see my Father doing." He said, "The Son does not take initiative for Himself, but only what I see the Father doing." If any human being in the history of the world ever had, should have had the privilege to say, "I'm going to dream up what I'm going to do myself," it would be the sinless Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? But He didn't. He lived in such closeness and union with His Father that the Father's will became His daily bread. To me, "My bread is to do the will of Him who sent me." That's what He did. He demonstrated the Father's heart, the Father's life. And so people spoke about Jesus. They said, "No one ever spoke like this man." No one ever spoke. What was it about His words? His words conveyed life. You know what? Our words can convey life if they're flowing out of that same union with the Lord. Does that make sense? And it's not even being smart. We struggle about being, "I want to sound smart. I want to look whatever. I want to impress my coworker. I want to witness to this person. So I got to know just the right thing so they don't think I'm silly." They don't need to see that you're not silly. What they need is to experience Jesus. And they'll experience Jesus if you're experiencing Jesus. If you're spending time with the Lord and you're soaking in His presence, and you're content with Him, and you've accepted His love, and you realize you can't improve on His love, and you're getting settled and secure, and you're not trying to live up to everybody else's opinions about you, and you start operating out of that, we start operating out of that, the Spirit of God can touch people. And when God touches someone, their life changes. When I touch them, they may be impressed with me, but they won't be changed. Deep surrender and trust in the love and goodness of the Father's heart. That's the key. Okay, so this is it. Not this. Not God is my co-pilot. You've heard that. God is my co-pilot. No, that won't work. That's you in the driver's seat. God is your co-pilot? Some people think that's real spiritual to say. God is my co-pilot. Oh, so you're the pilot. Okay? No, that's not it. Okay, how about Carrie Underwood? Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. uh-oh, not that wheel, Jesus. That's what we do a lot of times. We want to say, Jesus, take the wheel until he starts directing the boat in a direction. Well, not that way, Jesus. I just meant get me out of this fix, but I don't want you controlling my life. I just want out of this tough deal. No, that's not what we're talking about. How about this? Say, okay, I got to get completely out of the driver's seat. I'm going to slide over. I'll be the co-pilot. No. You're just like me. It's too close. You're still going to reach over and grab the wheel. You know it's true, isn't it? You're just like me. I'm not the only one here. So what do we got to do? We've got to see him in a measure we haven't seen. We've got to open our heart and say, Lord, I need to know you. To know you. To trust you. To see you as you really are. God, help me see you. If I'm having trouble trusting you, God, you know why? Because I don't really see you as you are. Because listen, as we see him more fully as he is, as he's revealed in his son Jesus, and the cobwebs and the junk and all the wrappings and all the mixed up thoughts in our begin to be cleared away, and we really begin to see him, really begin to understand his love for us. Listen, when you see somebody who loves you like that, who stretches out his hands and dies in your place, and you begin to say, you begin to say, wow, I think I can trust this guy. He's not going to take advantage of it. He's not going to steer this thing in a way that's not in my best interest. That doesn't mean when we're following the Lord, we don't go through bumps. We do. But never bumps that he hasn't already been through, that he's not already planned and has a solution for us. Amen? Okay, so not that either. In Romans 2:4, Paul says, don't show contempt for the kindness of God, for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. We're talking about repentance from dead works. And here's how we reverse this. We get it upside down. We think, all right, if I do enough and I get my life clean enough and I get my life straightened out enough, then God will change his mind. God will repent. God will think differently about me. Friend, you don't want God to think differently about you. God can't think differently about you. He loves you. He loved you before you were even born. He loved you before you did the worst thing you've ever done, knowing full well what you would do, and he sent Jesus to die for you anyway. Our worst day, our best days, all our days in full view, he loved you. There's nothing you've ever done that surprised him. Nothing caught him by surprise. Nothing changed his heart. So what this is, this overflow here, is me realizing his love and letting that love and that wonderful grace just flood me so that I become like that pipe there. I'm not trying to please God. I'm just, Lord, it's just starting to flow out of me. And so whatever I'm doing, in my serving, in my praying, in my teaching, in my work, in the work world, in my reactions to you, more and more and more what people are encountering is this overflow. That's what it's about. And dead works keeps us from that. But we can recognize dead works because they're counterfeits that try to fill up our heart and lives and block this flow from God. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. And we're going to just take just a minute here and respond to the Lord. And just right now in the quietness of your heart, I want to ask you a couple questions. Dead works make big promises to God, thinking that somehow he's impressed with that. God, I promise this time I'm going to be different. I'm not going to get angry this time. I'm not going to go back to drinking this time. I'm not going to go to that place where I shouldn't be going. God's not impressed with our promises. It's his promise to us that changes things, not our promises to him. So I want to ask you right now, friend, where has the Lord found you? What has the Lord revealed to you? Can you acknowledge that to him this morning? Right now, to say, Lord, what have you put your finger on? Maybe you already know. The Lord's brought to your mind some things. Just acknowledge that right now. Everything the Holy Spirit has brought to your attention this morning. Maybe you've experienced some light from God in your heart, and it's kind of, you've seen some things you weren't seeing. Right there in your own heart, just confess it to the Lord. Just confess it. He already knows it. He's not going to be surprised. His opinion is not going to change at all. Actually, you're going to experience some joy because like the prodigal, you might be turning back towards him. Confess it. Lord, forgive me. There's a lot of stuff I've been doing. I'm not sure it was even from you. A lot of the hurt, a lot of the pain, a lot of the anger I'm experiencing is frustration I'm experiencing because something's not working out the way I thought it should be. And I'm frustrated. Well, it's probably not God that you're frustrated with. It's just the flesh. It's just the world. And there's a solution, and it's God. So say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Wash me. And now receive forgiveness, friend. Just receive it. He forgives you. Actually, he already died for that sin 2,000 years ago. It's already been in your account, just waiting for you to acknowledge it and receive. You're forgiven. You are washed clean. There's no more record of it. God's not keeping score against you. Praise the Lord. Now ask the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you discern your motives and everything you're doing in your life. All your plans, not only like church-related stuff, but marriage-related, family-related, work-related, career-related. Lord, just show me my motives. Help me see what's really driving me and help me adjust to your heart. Just make that a prayer. Make that a daily prayer. Lord, help me see what I'm not seeing so that I can see as you see and move as you move and love as you love. And ask God's forgiveness, as Paul says, for showing contempt, for not thinking properly, for thinking lightly about God's riches of his kindness, for not considering that. Living as if God is crass, living if God is contemptuous towards you, living as if God is moody, but he's not like that. He's full of kindness and longing for us to return to him, to surrender to him. So lastly, I'm going to ask you, friends, surrender to him. Embrace all that God is for you in Christ Jesus. Lord, we just, as your people, in your presence, greatly loved, acknowledge that we sometimes still struggle to really accept your acceptance, to really believe that you love us the way you say you love us. And we think we still got to change something or somebody, ourselves primarily, but others too, before we can experience whatever this thing is we think we're missing. Lord, it's you. Forgive us. And Lord, now I just pray that you grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the true knowledge of Jesus, that we'll see you more as you are, Jesus, the eyes of our hearts being enlightened to know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, Lord, and your great power that's working towards every one of us who believes. We thank you for that great power that doesn't leave us where we are. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your power, for your mercy. Dismiss us now, Lord, in your grace and your peace, we pray. In Jesus' name. God bless you, friends. God bless you. Go in peace. Go in the rest of faith. Go in the rest of faith.